and that through our hearts we may become better people as we leave this place to serve the world. We ask this in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Our second reading is from that little letter of James in the back of the New Testament. Please listen for the word of God. Every generous act of giving with every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. In fulfillment of his own purpose, he gave us birth by the word of truth, so that we would become a kind of first fruits of his creatures. You must understand this, my beloved. Let everyone be quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to anger, for your anger does not produce God's righteousness. Therefore, rid yourselves of all sordidness and rank growth of wickedness, and welcome with meekness the implanted word that has the power to save your souls. But be doers of the word, and not merely hearers who deceive themselves. For if any are hearers of the word and not doers, they are like those who look at themselves in a mirror. For they look at themselves, and on going away, immediately forget what they were like. But those who look into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and persevere, being not hearers who forget, but doers who act, they will be blessed in their doing. If any think they are religious and do not bridle their tongues, but deceive their hearts, their religion is worthless. Religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this: to care for orphans and widows in their distress, and to keep oneself unstained by the world. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
I'm a second career minister. I spent a little over 20 years working in private industry, and a significant portion of that is a business consultant. And one thing that I learned in all those years is that we business people love to find new and catchy ways of saying the same old stuff. We create little buzzwords and cute little phrases to try to spice things up, make it sound a little different. You know, those words or phrases that probably had some meaning when they were put together, but just get so overused that they begin to mean absolutely nothing to anyone. I'm thinking of phrases like, think outside the box, shift the paradigm, break all the rules, define your growing edges, or my favorite, who moved my cheese? Trust me, moving my cheese when it's on a piece of pizza is a very, very dangerous thing. Unfortunately, I think the word integrity has become one of these overused buzzwords. We want to be persons of integrity. We want our politicians to have integrity. We want our lawyers and judges to have integrity. And heaven forbid, we want our ministers to have integrity. But what does the word really mean? I'll bet that many of us, if we were asked to define it in words, might have difficulty coming up with a definition. We all know intuitively what it means, but sometimes it's difficult to put it into words. We just seem to have twisted the meaning of integrity to fit what we need it to be. Whether we use it to justify something that we do or we use it to throw stones at someone else. Well, the author of this little letter of James knows exactly what it means. And he tells us in no uncertain terms. The text that we just read from James is talking about what it means to be a Christian of integrity. James not only knows what that means, but James knows what it means when we lack integrity. I love this little letter of James. Being a certified Bible geek, it's difficult for me to pick just one favorite book in the Bible, but I assure you that James is on my list of 27 favorite books in the New Testament. I love James because James is where the rubber meets the road. If you look at the New Testament as a whole, you see that James is a little bit unique. The New Testament begins with the Gospels and the Acts of the Apostles that tell us about Jesus Christ and our salvation through his death and resurrection. It tells us, the Gospels and Acts tell us about the disciples and who they were in the early church. They tell us about the example of Jesus Christ and how we're to live. And then that's followed by all of the Pauline letters and even some other general epistles that try to explain and interpret the Gospels and the Acts. And then the New Testament ends with this wonderful book of Revelation in its mysterious and symbolic language that talks about what the world will look like when Christ comes again. And somewhere in the midst of all this is this tiny little letter of James, which says, all this is really cool, but if you don't live it, it doesn't matter. James tells us exactly what it means to be a Christian. One of the interesting things about this letter of James is that it says very little about Jesus. In fact, Jesus is only mentioned twice. Once at the very beginning, when the author identifies himself as a disciple of Jesus. And once again in the second chapter, when the author asks the readers if they truly believe in Jesus. The reason why James does not really focus on the gospel is because the readers to whom he was writing knew the gospel. It is so focused on doing what the gospel says that it was probably the last book accepted into the Bible. The great reformer Martin Luther called it an epistle of straw because he felt that it contradicted Paul's doctrine of justification of faith. An epistle of straw would be kind of like the junk mail of the New Testament, or for you tech heads, the spam of the New Testament. James does not reiterate the gospel because those to whom he was writing knew the gospel. And the fact that he doesn't discuss it but does emphasize the need to live it indicates that his readers were not living the gospel, that they had turned the gospel into mere buzzwords or phrases. The text that we read today from James is just the beginning of what he has to say, but it's a very, very powerful message. He begins by saying that God, who is complete and generous in all of God's goodness, the God who is unchanging implanted God's word in us at birth. There's no excuse. God's word is in us. Then comes one of my favorite set of words, phrases in all of Scripture. Let everyone be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to anger. I don't know about you, but I'm probably faster to speak and slower to listen, and I don't even want to talk about anger. I'm really pretty level-headed, and I probably only lost my temper 3 times in the last 25 years. But every time I have, I've been wrong, and I've had to apologize. I remember a number of years ago, I was working on a project, and there was another manager who fought me every step of the way. And one morning, I came into my office, and I saw an email that he'd sent to everybody in the company saying that he would disagree with the work that I was doing. And I was so furious that I stormed in his office, I slammed the door, I leaned over the desk, I looked him right square in the face, and I said, I don't know what your problem is, but whatever it is, get it out now because I've had enough. And he looked at me as if he had no idea what I was talking about. So I went back to my office, and while I was sitting there stewing in my anger, I reread the email. Only this time I read the whole thing. And as I got to the end, I saw the first few sentences which said, the last few sentences which said, however, I've been working very closely with Keith over the last few days. His work is very good, and I recommend that his project be approved as proposed. I put my tail between my legs, and I went back to his office. I humbled myself, and I apologized profusely. And bless his heart, he looked at me and laughed, and he said, you know, Keith, I heard you're not a morning person, but I never dreamed. Humility is a beautiful thing. I was slow to listen, I was quick to speak, and quick to anger. But he did the right thing. He understood, but I missed the point. To put it in a different way, we must get our human arrogance out of the way. If we can hear, so we can hear and understand that word that God has implanted within us. James writes, rid yourself of all sordidness and rank growth of wickedness. God has given us the word that is our salvation. We must put aside any barriers to understanding that word so that we can truly be saved. How do we do that? by being quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to anger. We must exercise some level of self-control so that we can hear God's word. We must listen carefully and patiently to God's word before we can speak or act in God's name. But you know, hearing isn't enough. The people to whom James was writing had heard the word and understood the word, but apparently were not living it. James writes, "Be doers of the word and not merely hearers who deceive themselves. Do not be like someone who looks in the mirror and as soon as they walk away, they forget what they've seen, because when you do, it becomes part of your life." In the gospel text that we read this morning, Jesus tells us that it's important both to hear and to do the word of God. When Jesus is asked what is the greatest commandment, he said the first and greatest is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and with all your mind. And Jesus didn't make up these words. These words were very familiar to the people to whom he was speaking. They come from Deuteronomy 6 and are some of the most sacred words in all of Judaism. "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord alone. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. Keep these words that I am commanding you today in your heart." This text is known as the Shema. Shema is the Hebrew verb to listen or to hear, and it is probably the most important word in all of the Hebrew language. The Jews understood how important it was to hear and to listen to the word of God, because only by hearing and listening can that word be written on our hearts. But that's not enough. Jesus goes on to command us to love our neighbors as we love ourselves. Is the sequence beginning to sound familiar? First, we have to hear God's word, then we have to love God with all our heart, and then we must go out and act on that love. To biblical writers, love is not a noun, it's a verb. Love is something you do. To hear the word of God is to do the word of God. And just in case some still didn't get it, James makes it even more clear. If anyone thinks they are religious and do not exercise self-control but deceive their hearts, their religion is worthless. Worthless. Hearing but not doing is worthless. Well, time for some more of our favorite buzzwords. If you talk the talk but don't walk the talk, then your religion is worthless. True religion is doing, first and foremost, caring for those who are in need. James uses the examples of orphans and widows because they were some of the neediest and often representative of those who needed the most help. But that's not enough. We must not limit our activity to those in need. We are to fully participate in the world. We are to show care and consideration for all people while not giving in to the standards of the world, but upholding the word of God that is implanted in our birth. Doing the word means to feed and clothe the poor, to care for the sick, to love your neighbor, to be considerate of others, and to serve with humility. Doing the word means to be slow to anger and to show compassion and empathy. Doing the word means offering grace and forgiveness to others, just as God offers unlimited grace and unlimited forgiveness. And when we do God's word, when we live God's word, we can see God's face in all those around us, and then we can live in the joy of God's love. Well, I hope these words from James have helped you to define your growing edges and sufficiently motivated you to think outside the box and shift your paradigm so you will break all the rules and walk the talk. God's word is our salvation, but to hear God's word means to do God's word. By the way, integrity means complete and consistent adherence to a code or ethic or standard. It means being incorruptible, and Christian integrity means completely hearing and consistently doing God's word and keeping oneself unstained by the world. Being a Christian means living our lives so that we demonstrate God's love in everything we do. To God be the glory now and forevermore.
Maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only